Now we are going to start this evening by reading from the book of Romans chapter 12. We'll read a number of scriptures and then I'll pass some comments. I'll try to have us close on time. The book of Romans chapter 12. From verse 1, Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." This is the New King James Version. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." My emphasis is this verse 2. It said, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, we may come back to this portion of the scriptures later, but for now, let's just rest it there and quickly go back to the book of John chapter 4. The book of John chapter 4. I'll quickly go down to our most important region of concern, that is around verse 34. Now, of course, you know the context in which this is. We have read it for a number of sessions on this topic. We are talking here on the issue of what? A life of purpose. All right? A life of purpose. So in verse 34, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Quickly again, let's read one more portion of the scriptures. The book of Philippians chapter 2. That was the one we read last time when we were able to concentrate on this subject. The book of Philippians chapter 2. Now, Paul was describing... let me read it and I'll explain what I want us to understand from there. The book of Philippians chapter 2. Now, he was describing his life and many things that have been happening. From verse 16... Now let me just read from verse 14. It said, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain." That is my cause of rejoicing. Please notice this. Is that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. He said, "Yes," verse 17, "yes, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." He said, "For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." I want you to understand this, that he said that my life is that of an experience of being sacrificed. That is, I've been poured forth as a drink offering, but this is on the sacrifice and service of your faith. I said, if that is the issue, then I am glad and I rejoice with you all. And I've read these scriptures just to help us remember or recollect some of the things that we discussed last time we spoke on this issue of a life of purpose. Let me just review for a moment so that I can concentrate on what I want to say today. Now, you know what we have said? That's what we read from the book of John chapter 4. He said, "My food is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And what we read from that is that he said that in the New Living Translation, he said, "My nourishment is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And we are trying to explain from that God has a purpose for everybody's life. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the books, it is written of me." All right? "I come to do thy will, O my God." He said, "Thy law is within my heart." What we are saying, I explained that last time, that each person has a book before God. Before you were born, a book was written concerning you. Let's get that very clear. Before you were born, a book was written concerning what your life was supposed to be. So David said it like this. He said, "Before there was yet any one of them, all the days of my life, they were recorded in thy book, O God." That is, God has a book. And I explained that the day of judgment, the way you are going to be judged, is not by somebody settling down and saying that, this man, was he a good man or was he a bad man? I said there are a number of books. The first set of books were written before we were born. But then after we have been born, another set of books began to be written. Do you understand my point? And these books were recording the deeds of your life. And the day of judgment, both of them will be set side by side, and there will be a matter of comparison. That is, judgment will be based on comparison. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. That is, he will look at what you did before you were born, and he will look at what was written before you were born, and what was written after you had lived and had passed on from this life. And based upon that, judgment will be passed upon you. That is, it's going to be a comparison. That is, God has certain things written down which represents his plan and his calling, his purpose for your life. If you fulfill that, it will be recorded in the books written after you were born. You say, like I explained last time, what about sin? I said sin is what? What did I say last time that sin is? A distraction. I said sin is a distraction. That is, a man who is sinning, the Bible says he becomes short of God's glory. He's unable to fulfill the contents of the book that was written before he was born. I discussed that, if you're not around, not last Saturday really, the Saturday before that, well, last time we were really overcome by all the activities of our seeds program, so we really couldn't do too much. But the Saturday before that, I explained it. So that if you are not, alright, focusing on what you are going to do, what God called you to do, you will discover that you are walking in iniquity. There was something I said before, let me just say it again. I said in life, you know, the way God did is that, he gives us two options in life. Anytime you say God give two options in life, what he's saying is that we have to choose one or the other. Do you get the point? That is, we are going to do what? Choose one or the other. Once God gives two options, we have to choose one or the other. For example, if you see him talk about Esau and Jacob, what he's saying is that you are either an Esau or you are what? A Jacob. You can't be neutral. That's the way life is. You're either one that believes in your struggle and you want to get anything, everything you want by your strength. Or you are Jacob that believe in the blessing of God and you will work hard to find yourself in the center of God's blessing. But what I'm coming to is the matter of the prodigal son. If you're either a prodigal son, because Jesus talked about the man that had two sons. He gave us two sons, discussed two of them, the prodigal son and his brother. Either you're a prodigal son or you're a serving son. There's no third option. If your life is not going to be prodigal, it will not be because you woke up and decided that, God, I will not be prodigal. It will be because you made up your mind that you will be a serving son. I don't know whether you get that point. That is, God said, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It is not that you just make up your mind, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. No, it's as you are walking in the spirit that you will discover that the desires of the flesh have been forsaken. You are getting what I'm saying. So, this is the way life is. You're either a serving son, or you are automatically, by force, you become what? A prodigal son. So, God told the children of Israel, it's either you serve the Lord thy God willingly, or you will serve your enemies forcefully. You can't just get up and resist your enemies. You have to serve the Lord thy God willingly. So, it will tell you, submit to God, resist the devil. That is, submitting to God is what? Resistance to the devil. It's so important we get that point. So this is the way life is. God has things that he expects you to do. And if your life is not going to be prodigal, it will be because the desire of your heart, the focus of your existence, is to fulfill what God ordained that you should fulfill. And that's what we are doing in this series. Discussing that matter again, a life of purpose. How do I identify God's purpose? How do I walk in it? That's where we're actually going. All this one we have been discussing so far is like a preamble. We are trying to get to that point so that we'll have a desire in our heart. Because I was reading this man a few days ago again, John G. Leake. He said, if men have a hunger, do you understand my point? The Bible said that to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. So John G. Leake said, if you want to bless people, the best thing is to first create a hunger in them. Do you understand what I mean? That is, you don't just tell people, it is important to walk in the purpose of God for your life. First of all, let us understand it. First, understand the importance. Once you understand the importance, the desire will automatically come to you. One thing I want to emphasize again, because you see, it's easy to get carried away by all the issues of this world. Let's not ever forget, we have eternity to deal with. Do you understand my point? We do. Well, I've referred to this. I would love us to read it. That's the book of Revelation chapter 20, but don't bother. That's where I refer to when I'm talking about books and all of that. You will have eternity to deal with, and there will be a day that all of us will indeed face the judgment seat of Christ. Whether we like it or not, it's going to happen. Do you understand my point? Whether we like it or not, it is going to happen. A day will come in which we will face the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to understand this again. You know, I told you that my favorite movie is what? Matrix. Yes. Because what we have found, because it shows a lot of things, all right? Why did I like that movie so much? You see, what we see in life, most of it are distractions. Listen, whether you like it or not, there is Satan. And you know the interesting part? He's not doing the job that a lot of us think. People think Satan doesn't sleep at night. You know what I mean? That trying to harm you while you are sleeping. I really don't think he has that time. There are more important issues to tackle than somebody who is sleeping that he wants to kill in his sleep. People will stay up all night praying against the devil. Believe me, it's not an issue. Satan has worse problems to tackle than one man who wants to pray against him all night. And this is another interesting part. All the prayers we say against Satan whole night, you know, the whole night you won't sleep, most of them are absolutely ineffective. Do you know the reason? Imagine, all right, that some people say we must kill Banky. We don't like the things he's saying. So they start bombing Lagos. Here am I in Enugu. You are bombing Lagos. What's my problem? Some of the things we are praying about is not Satan's activity. That is, Satan is not even busy there. That's what I mean. It's not as if it's not good for people to overcome Satan. But I'm trying to explain that many of the things people are doing, that's not what Satan is involved in. The major thing Satan is involved in is what? I will explain it to you. Temptation and distraction. That's what I want to say. His main activity is what? Temptation and distraction. That's the main activity of Satan. What do I mean by distraction? And that's the last thing we stopped on, which I want to continue. This matter of satisfaction. Satan is trying to get you interested in what God didn't call you to do. Let me say that again. One of the major activities of Satan is to get you occupied with what God did not call you to do. I am persuaded, personally, all right, that the issue of poverty for the believer, the issue of sickness for the believer, in most cases, is Satan trying to preoccupy them. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, you put it upon your heart that you are poor. So you spend all your energy trying to make money, and he's happy. As long as you are chasing money, he's happy. You don't get the point. Let me, because I'm a preacher, it's easier for me to use preacherly matters to explain my point. Let us assume now that I have told myself I am poor. And it's so easy to tell yourself you are poor. All you need to do is park your car and wait for all the big ones your friends are driving. And it's easy to tell yourself you are poor. And I told my wife the other day that something happened that I felt very, very poor. And it became a joke. I mean, I said it as a joke. I was called to come and pray for a new car. When they opened the engine of the car, Jesus Christ, this thing was shining so bright. The glory was upon it. No jokes about that. You see. And the man at the church should come and pray. I just parked one bashed up, you know, the light at the back was broken. One truck wanted to kill me one day on the express road. I managed to escape the truck. It hit my back, broke my light. I've not yet fixed this thing. Do you understand my point? I just drove a great distance, got to where I was going, my dusty old car. The air conditioner doesn't work very well. And I said, you are a pastor. Come and dedicate this car. Ha! When I saw the motorway, the glory, you know what I'm saying, was right upon it. I told my wife, I said, now, wow, I felt very, very poor. But in the foyer, she understood that it was a joke for me, all right? But there are people that they won't sleep again. They won't sleep again. A friend of mine said the other day he went to Lagos, went to see his friend, and his friend took him to go and eat lunch after church on a Sunday. Just him, his family, and one or two other people. Let's say, total of about 7 people. And when they finished eating snacks after church, he dipped it in his pocket and paid 70,000 naira. For meat pie and coke, and you know what I mean? Fried rice with chicken, that like 70 men, sorry, about 7 men, no, that's 7 men, 3 adults and children, and we have 4 children, 8, and the man paid 70K, and they entered the car and went home. It's very easy to convince yourself you are poor. Do you understand my point? Yes. Just keep your eyes on the way God did not send you. You realize how poor you are. Yes. That's why a lot of Nigerians can't sleep properly. Because they watch too many television. In America, every young man drives a flashy car. They can't sleep again. I'm not a poor man. I am not poor at all. At all, at all, at all. He said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. I believe it. The Holy Spirit has been calling me, into some issues. So I've been reading some books recently. Early this morning, I rose up again. I began to read. Some of you will see the book around me. I believe in visions. All right? This morning, I've been reading for a few days, but this morning I read the first chapter. That is, I went to chapter number one. I started the book from the beginning. I've been reading here, and I read the book several times before by Kenneth Hagin. And then a thought came to my mind. Now, I want you to listen to this. A thought came to my mind. And there's something that led to it. I read Kenneth Hagin for a long time, all right? It's been a while since I've been reading Kenneth Hagin. And when I say it's been a while, I started reading Kenneth Hagin in 1986, 87. All right? That's about 22 years ago now. All right? I remember the first book I read was Five Hindrances to Growth in Grace. That was in 86. But when I really started reading Kenneth Hagin properly, it was 87. And so I know virtually all his stories that he's told. I have listened to him here and there. I have read almost all his books. I'm not aware of one Kenneth Hagin book that I haven't read. Apart from his devotional series. Those are the only ones. Those daily, faithful, the autumn, faithful. I didn't read those ones because they're daily devotionals. I'm not very good with daily devotionals. All right? Now, so I was reading that story again this morning. Now, let me say this again. When I started reading Kenneth Hagin, I wasn't a Bible teacher, all right? I was just a disciple. I was learning faith. But over years, I've been teaching, and without trying to do it, most of my teachings have been on faith. Have you noticed? If you receive my books, there are at least four of them that are directly labeled with faith. He that believes, by faith acquire life. Great faith can be yours, you know? Stuff like that. You look. And when you read through the other ones, books like The Law of Life, it's a book on faith. Do you understand what I'm saying? So I didn't try to become a faith teacher. It's just something that came up in my spirit and I used to teach. So because of that, having exercised myself for a while in that regard, I also have doctrines, you know what I mean? Things I have come to believe concerning faith. Now, Kenneth Hagin now says something, telling the story of how he was healed from the sick bed at the age of 16. Now, get this point. This man was born. Now, I'm a doctor. I was analyzing it yesterday when we were in Parkland. That's the teaching hospital here, S2 Teaching Hospital. Me and some of my colleagues, all of them specialists. So they saw the book with me and we're discussing the book. So I was telling the story. This man was born. You know, we were giving names to the issues, you know, because of understanding. So we tell the story. Say, this guy must have had tetralogy of Fallot. You think about that. You know, there's a kind of heart disease. At least we agreed that it was cyanotic, early cyanotic. I said, because of that, he must have had polycythemia. Then we decided that maybe along the line he had the transformation or something. I'm just talking to this guy because he knows what I'm saying. And so we thought that he now had a leukemic transformation because of the, pardon our English, myeloproliferative disorder. You get what I'm saying? I'm a pathologist, so get my point. So now this way, me and my colleagues were analyzing it yesterday. So we're discussing it and how it got. You know, actually, it happened to him. He was born with a serious heart defect. At the age of 16, he was totally paralyzed. And this morning, when I was reading the guy, I was reading now the pathology of the problems that must have given him those kind of paralysis and stuff like that. Anyway, he learned to study the scriptures because he was on the bed for like maybe 16 months, thereabout. I don't know how many months. So for a very long time, over a year. And then he studied the scriptures, he learned faith, and then one day he prayed. And then he had prayed for a long time, and he was so sure, now this way I'm going, that God heard him. But for months after, he was still on the sick bed, unable to move. So he said one day he told his prayer and said, God, I so believe you. Nobody can tell me. Even if you came now and showed yourself and said, this man you don't believe, I won't agree. Because I'm so sure I believe. So how come I'm not healed? Are you getting what I'm saying? Then the Holy Spirit took him through a number of steps. What have you been saying? Things like that. He shall have what he says. From Mark chapter 11. Whosoever shall say to this mountain, what have you been saying? Then he said, shall believe that he shall, that well, therefore I say unto you, when you pray, believe that you have received. That's another issue, that if you believe you have received, why are you still waiting to receive? I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. Those are the two things that came to him. And then he said, he now changed his thinking pattern. Let me cut a long story short. That day, he got up and walked. That day, he just said, if I'm healed, then I'm healed. So, and he said, what time of the day is it? Maybe 10 a.m. People who are well are not on the bed at 10 a.m. He said, fine. So he got up. having not had any feeling in his legs for months, what he felt initially was intense pain. He said, but pain is sweet when you have never had a feeling, when you have not had feeling for a long time. Now, I was reading this morning and I was thinking. He said he thought that he would get healed gradually. And so I thought that there are people who get healed gradually. So what is wrong with that? I've thought faith. So I was reasoning. Then something came to me, like an answer also. So I stopped looking at what Kenneth Hagin said. I started looking at the things that really happened and started giving my own interpretation. That is, I stopped looking at the way he explained it, but tried to give it an understanding, an interpretation based on my understanding. Then I came to something. Listen to what I'm saying. You know what really happened? Now hear me. Do you know what really happened? He kept on believing that one day he will be healed. Are you getting my point? When God actually said, because something led me to come to that conclusion in my own personal life about some things a few days ago. All right? Actually, all those months that he was believing that God will heal him, what he didn't understand that the day he prayed and he believed that he had received, that day he was healed. But he did not know it. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. That day, he was healed, but he didn't know it. And he kept on praying for the healing, and it didn't come. So the day in desperation, he turned to God and began to ask questions. The Holy Spirit now showed it to him through many methods that indeed, oh boy, months ago, when your heart became enlightened with the word of truth, and you prayed according to faith, I heard you that day. So you are waiting for a healing I gave you. The man said, is that so? He got up and walked out of the bed. I don't know where you're getting my point. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, that taught me something. There's a reason why I'm saying this. You know, I started talking about distractions. Because this experience I've had for a while, there are times maybe in Kingdom World Ministries, we have to pay a bill and I feel like, we need money. All I need to do is settle down. That's why I preached a message some time ago. Open my eyes, oh Lord. That there are a lot of things that God has given you already. It's there. You are still waiting for the manifestation. You are getting what I'm saying? Now, there's a reason why I came up with this matter of distraction. What Satan does is to keep us occupied so much that we don't notice that which God has done. Are you getting what I'm saying? We keep occupied by complaining and seeing what we don't have. We don't realize that the thing we really desire has been given. And if we just turn around with thanksgiving and focus on the purpose of God for our lives, we will have no problem. Remember my story about Mary Kay Ash? Very beautiful illustration. She went to the doctor, said she was sick. She had rheumatoid arthritis. Her hands were getting crippled. And the doctor said, this is a problem. It's a crippling disease. She now said, well, because this disease is going to really punish me, let me quickly walk before it can. But because she focused on walking, the disease ran away. The disease disappeared. What am I saying? You know what Satan tries to do? He wants to keep us occupied, distracted. There are times you just ignore your problems, your personal issues, and just focus on the call of God for your life, and you will discover that those problems were not there in the first place. That's why I like the movie Matrix. Because it so illustrates the principle of life. It illustrates it so well that if a man will focus on that which is real, that is, forget the outward things. When you see Satan trying to explain to you, and when I say Satan, listen, Satan is not an imaginary figure. Satan appears on television regularly. And you go home this evening. Some newscasters say the devil is living in them. Not the caster itself, the producer. They have produced the will of Satan. And they are reading it out. There's global economic crisis. You are in trouble. Your children can't go to school. You can't pay for health care. You will be out of job. We'll be right back after this commercial break. More news from the pit of hell. All what you have labored for in the last 16 years have vanished. Bernard Madoff made away with all your life savings. We'll be back right away. More bad news coming. Calamity News Network. You get my point? That is Satan. Do you understand what I'm saying? Satan, sometimes they're your friends, your parents. It's sad. The society, come, look at you. Your mates, Satan has come again. Do you understand my point? Say, Pastor Banke, how do you know? When Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan," was he looking at the sky? He looked at somebody, looked into Peter's eyes, and said, "You, Satan, get behind me." That is, at that point in time, there was a manifestation of Satan in the life of who? Peter. So when I say Satan, don't wait. Look, I told you that these prayers that people pray, they are aiming at the what? The wrong things. All my enemies. Satan said, very good. Be occupied with your enemies. Be occupied though. One whole night, all the enemies, somersault, scatter, all the altars against me, somersault, Holy Ghost, fire, return to sender. Satan is very happy. Because when you get home, he will serve you food. You are welcome. That is Satan. It can be in the form of your wife. You have come back. Uh-huh. How was the prayer meeting? It was good. Listen, no, we can't continue to suffer like this. All the wahala begins. Well, you said you were going to buy me a car this year. And you start saying, whoa, you know, which, okay, yes. And I'm still trying to gather the money. You know, next week is my sister's 50th anniversary, and I have to drive the car there. He said, it's true. You actually deserve it. They shouldn't think you are the wife of a poor man. Yes, now. Can you see? You spend the whole night praying against your enemies. Your wife is not the problem. It's the Satan that two of you have agreed should talk through her to distract you from the things that are important in life. What am I trying to say? They have told you are poor. So between your wife and you are now discussing your personal poverty. I don't know whether you are getting what I'm saying. And you spend the whole night praying against a devil that really is very, very happy with your prayer point, because he knows that's not where his activity is. He knows with this discussion now, tomorrow you are going to go to the office and you are going to become very sharp. You know what I'm saying? You're suddenly going to start slowing down the movement of files so that the people that own the files can lubricate the movement, you know. Yes, this file is in the inbox. For you to move to the outbox. No, you are getting what I'm saying. Do you understand what I'm saying? That is why I say all those prayers all night because of Satan. Forget it. Satan is very happy about it. Because that's not the job he's doing. Say, Pastor Bank, what should I pray about? Let me give you a simple assignment. Go and pray about your heart. Pray about yourself. Pray about your mind. I do that all the time. God taught me that. Sometimes I'll just sit and say, God, please. If there's any place in which I am doubting your faithfulness, just expose it that I can confess it and forget it. Are you getting my point? I focus on the good things. Anytime, see, I have some lovely children. You should see my kids. When they follow me home. Today, as I went to that, after I finished the second session of our seeds program for today, as I drove home, I told my wife, I think I should go and give an offering somewhere for these children. And I meant it. Because once you drive home, they will line up in front of the house. That is, you know, there's a kind of gate between the glass doors and the you know, outside. And they will just hold it because the person who opened the gate, they have a rule in my house, you shut the gate because of children. So when cars are moving in, so they will just line up behind the gate and start jumping. Daddy. And when I say real jumping, daddy, 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 daddy. I mean, you want to go home. Anytime you are depressed, just go home. And one after the other, of course, even the little one that's 14 months old, he has learned it also. He will run from far. Daddy, daddy, daddy. And you know, you must catch him. I looked at them, I told my wife, I have to go and give an offering, a Thanksgiving offering, for such lovely children. What am I saying? I focus on the things I have. Are you getting my point? And when I do that and I give God thanks, I realize that indeed, there's nothing that I don't have that I need. Nothing. The Bible says, no good thing. You want to tell me God is lying? No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. None. Satan, you will not succeed in distracting me. And that's what I'm talking about. You know, last time we began to talk about this matter of satisfaction. Remember what Jesus said? He said, my food, my nourishment, and we added another word to it, my satisfaction is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Why did we read from Philippians chapter 2? Paul said, this is how it is. Whatever it is I suffer, even though I am being poured out, all right, as a sacrifice, as a drink offering on the sacrifice of your faith, he said, that one I am glad. What does it mean? That if I suffer, if I'm in lack, if I go through affliction, but the consequence of the whole thing is that your faith is strengthened so that you are established until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh boy, I have run successfully. Remember something I introduced last time, which is what I'm just talking about, this Satan and his distractions. Satan tries to keep us distracted by giving us the worldly set of standards for measuring true success. That's what I'm talking about. That's why we read from that Romans chapter 12 as the beginning. It said, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Last time when I talked about that, I emphasized that, look, it's not just outwardly. In fact, that is the least important. What you look like outwardly. But what you look like, how? Inwardly. What are the things moving you? Oh, there's a book I was reading. One of those books I said the Holy Spirit is causing me to study. I read it again this morning. He said, Pastor Bank, I thought you were reading Ken Hagin this morning. And so my life be, you know. It depends on what I am doing. Ken Hagin, I read when I woke up very early. So I put on, there was no light, so I put on the small rechargeable light and started reading. Then the other one was somewhere after our first edition of today's first session of Seeds. When I went back home, all right, I used to fill small time. There's one called the Mental, don't laugh at the title, Mental Attitude Dynamics. That's the title of the book. And the man was talking about the birthing of inner peace, happiness, and joy and satisfaction. He says, by having what he called divine viewpoint. Don't worry, that man speaks big English. But he said that that when you have doctrine in your right lobe, that's how he talks. All right, that what it begets for you, all right, so when you are operating with divine viewpoint, all right, what it begets for you is inner tranquility, peace, satisfaction, and happiness and joy. Powerful, powerful statement. I drew a line under it rapidly inside the book. Now, what we operate by is what? That divine viewpoint, according to that man. What the world tries to do is to give us what he called them cosmos diabolicus. I'm serious. I'm quoting somebody for you. That is a worldly system. That's a big way of saying the worldly system. That the devil rules over. It tries to give us his own viewpoint. Are you getting what I'm saying? And what is that viewpoint? They'll tell you that, look, a successful man is known by the size of his house, the size of his car, how much money he has in a bank account. So much that even those of us who have a call of God for preaching ministry upon our lives, we buy into it. What I mean by we buy into it, and I say, before I go to preach, I will first do business and make a lot of money so that nobody will say, I came here for money's sake. And listen to me, if you are listening to this anywhere, from anywhere, either on the internet, or on TV, watching a video, or it is a tape, whichever one, listen. You are the type that will struggle and struggle and struggle and never get anything. Now, that's not a curse, it's a warning. When you have a call of God upon you, and you make up your mind that so that nobody will be able to say, I came here to look for money, I will first go and succeed financially, build up a vast estate, a good reserve of cash, then I will begin to preach, and then they will know I did not come for money. Listen, let me say it again. You are the type that will meet one frustration after the other. Are you getting what I'm saying? You are the type that will look for money and not find. Why? Because you have bought into the viewpoint of Cosmos Diabolicus. According to that, my book. That is, you have become conformed to the world. That's what I'm saying. And that is why God will not pour a blessing. And because he doesn't want to agree with you. Especially, oh God, being a child of God. You know, I said something to you before. If you leave Egypt, you must enter the promised land. Otherwise, what happens? You die in the wilderness. You are a child of God, especially when you have the call. Because the reason why God does that to those who are called to ministry, because very few people will have that kind of unction upon them to affect multitudes as those who preach. Do you get my point? No matter how rich you are in life, do you understand? You will not be as influential as a preacher. You can't be. There's no quarrel about it. All right? Just like no matter how much I preach, very few people will eat the indomie that I make. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not an industrialist. But Dangote, everybody's buying, indomie. Everybody's buying indomie. Those who are making those noodles, they are influencing many people through food. All right? So different people have different assignments. That's what I'm saying. So when you're a preacher, all right, the unction upon you is not to fill men's stomachs with food you manufactured. It's to affect them, influence them by the words that you speak. I was thinking about this success thing today. No matter what you think of Paul, very few people on earth that ever lived influenced people as much as Paul did, and is still affecting people till today. Think about it. Half of New Testament was written by Paul. Believe me, more than 1 billion people read the words of Paul every day, and they are affected by it. Why? That was the unction upon him. He's a preacher. What am I trying to say? That's why the Bible says that not all of us should be eager to preach or to teach, because judgment is amplified when a preacher errs. Because he does not only lead himself astray, he leads his hearers astray. Are you getting me? And that's why God comes against people like that. I'm just amplifying the warning I gave. When you sit down on worldly perspective, especially when you are a minister of the gospel, God usually stands as an obstruction on your path. So you're not going anywhere. Now, what am I emphasizing? We must learn what? Divine viewpoint. And understand what is supposed to satisfy us. And that's what I'm sitting on again today. Paul explained it. He said that that's Philippians chapter 2. Whatever it is that I'm going through, if it is for the increase of your faith, then understand this. I am happy, I am excited, I am satisfied. Remember what I told you last time? I said, look, all the discussion of people are building houses, people are buying cars, it doesn't concern me. Me, I have my own ready-made answer. Bank is writing books. You follow what I'm saying? Yes, but those are my own ready-made answers. We announced on air, if you listen to the radio broadcast on Thursday, about the new outlets in Asaba and Umwa here that now distribute our materials. The guy in Asaba, I'll ask Mr. Maker today, I just wanted to get a feedback. So, Thursday was just 2 days ago. The guy said, as I yesterday, every single book, CD, everything, he starts there. Whoosh, because he just took a few of each. So let's see how it goes. That is, I announced on Thursday evening that, these books are now available in Asaba. These CDs. And everybody just went the next day. Shoo! Everyone, gone. I felt very happy. He said, Pastor Banky, more money for you? No. One couple of that money I didn't get. But you know what that told me? Somebody's been blessed in Asaba. Look, each of the CDs contain on the average 10 messages. Do you understand my point? I know, look, if you calculate the number of hours multiplied by the number of people that will listen to those messages that was bought up in one day, a few thousands of hours of impartation with the word of God is going on. You follow what I'm going to say? That for me is satisfying. Very, very satisfying. What am I trying to explain? We must cultivate. You know, I said that the other day, that what satisfies you, all right, what you enjoy is something that you cultivate. It's not something that's innate inside you. It's not. Look, you know, those of you who don't drink beer and who never drank beer, you still don't understand why men drink beer. You know that. You don't understand. I even saw a man who drinks beer who couldn't understand why men drink stout. This was yesterday where I went for a meeting, the exam to close for students at the end. So they had this refreshment, and, you know, served out food, all kinds of drinks. So amongst the drinks, we were making a joke because most of us there didn't drink. So we're just having some guys who drank beer, you know, or guys, those, you can take my own beer, drink it with your own, you know, we're just joking. And one of them who drank beer before my very eyes, he couldn't understand why people were drinking stout. And the thing is very bitter. I look, say, now, wow, this life is very fun. And I've seen a man who couldn't understand why we drink, you know, grape juice, all this Capel, all those kind of things.